Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research team getting ready for another exciting adventure into study of truth. This is the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. The date is November 25, 2017, and again, we are delighted that you have taken a few minutes out of your day to join us here on Blog Talk Radio. We are on the cell phone today because here it is. You can see this page. It just says this page isn't working. BlogTalkRadio.com didn't send any data. So we are on the phone because I can't get on to the website. I can get onto Facebook. I can get onto any other website that I need except for Blog Talk Radio, which means there's something else going on that we have no control over. Yesterday we had issues as well when I actually discovered about halfway through the program that I had to restart because they had downloaded an update and I did not know it. I did not even recognize it. So we're having some issues with Blog Talk Radio, which means I'm going to investigate TalkShoe and maybe we can transfer everything over there. I don't know. We'll see. In any case, I want to remind you of our websites. The first website is our official website located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find all sorts of good information, including our book, The Spirit of the Church, and including a book-length writing, 7 sections, called The Grand Plan by Rick Sterling. Both of these together make an incredible compendium of information and are a wonderful resource for you to use to understand the truth of how the Bible works and what is in it. I also have placed And I did have it here, but again, it's gone away. Our chat room, I did put there our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There you will find a lot of writing by the rest of us, including Rick, and some historical and biographical data as well. Our email address is spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com, and our land address is Post Office Box 1013, Calamasa, California, 92399. And with this, Don, I gave the original and the second one. It's spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. Let's have prayer and we will get started. Thank you, Father in heaven, for granting us this day to come aside and set aside a few minutes to learn the truth from your words, the words of Jesus, and through the Holy Spirit. And I thank you that what we learn today, we will be able to put into practice so that our hearts, our intellect, will know you, and we will be able to tell others how to know you. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And here's Rick. Yes. I will. Okay. But you have to be able to push in, and
well,
I don't have the words.
Okay. So. All right. We're going to try and make something work where we could have comments, observations by everyone here. But right now, that isn't going to work. My wife has asked me to write down what Jesus taught and what Paul taught side by side that is different.
Disharmony of the Gospels, huh?
Yes.
And so, you know, I told her that I would try, but that would end up being a book because there is so much. And I sat down and I started. Where I started was with Galatians. In fact, I told her, I said, all you need is Galatians 3. If you just read Galatians 3, any person who knows what the Son of God taught would know that that is not what he taught. And anybody who knows God or claims to know God and anything about God and how God acts and behaves and what God does would know that God is not prone to shooting himself in the foot.
But those anybody
doesn't work.
Those anybody you're talking about aren't plentiful.
No. No, they're not. Well, she wanted two columns, and
that would be kind of nice.
And I said, well, listen.
I just figured out what happened. I have them signed out of Google. So I'm going to sign back into Google. And let's see if we can get it. I have no idea how come it decided to just
update.
Drop. Oh, could be.
It happens to me.
Whatever. And what you say, do you mean by that comment? God shooting himself in the foot.
Yeah.
Well, my understanding of God, and I think it's pretty much everybody else who believes in God, knows this about God. That God doesn't do anything that he needs to undo later on.
Does it right first then?
Now, he has done some things that he is a little sorry for, but that's different. I mean, like he said that he was sorry that he had created mankind because they were so abjectly evil. But that's not, that didn't prevent him from creating mankind. He needed to create mankind to be able to create, because mankind was created to take care of this earth that he had created. The humans were here to perform a specific function. And the teachers that God had sent to teach the humans what they needed to know had decided that they should become the gods of these humans. And so anyway, that's how it ended up being. But God would not curse someone or a group of people because he just sort of decided that he was going to curse for some particular reason. Now, the curse that I'm talking about is in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. And you say we're on?
Well, I have the board. Your phone is the host. If we want to make this the host, then you have to hang up and we have to start again. So don't do that.
Yeah. Okay. But we can use.
But I have the people up on the.
You can click on a get if they want to make a comment and.
We can hear.
Let me know.
The microphones
work.
No, the microphones will not work.
Okay.
Okay, Deuteronomy 27.
No, excuse me. Our microphones do work.
Okay. Cool.
But I'm not going to take.
Yeah, I'm not going to sign out of the phone. Or
okay, we will. Deuteronomy.
Deuteronomy 27, verse 26.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we've gone over this before, so I'm not going to go into depth in it. I just want everyone to know that these curses there are 12 of them. The 12th curse is a curse on him who does not maintain the words of the law by obeying them. Mm-hmm. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. So be it. They're going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here is the question, and it is a serious question. God is the one who gave each one of these 12 curses to be spoken in the hearing of the people, and the people were to agree that, yes, if you did this, you were cursed. What Paul was faced with was a huge problem. He was preaching that the commandments, the Ten Commandments, could not save anybody because no human flesh was able to keep these commandments. In fact, the commandments were only given so that humanity would know what sin is. So these Ten Commandments addressed the full amount of sin that anyone could sin. And Paul's teaching was that you could not be made righteous by keeping the commandments, because it's impossible. So you were made righteous by faith. Your faith was your righteousness. You, in fact, were sanctified by faith. So that the more faith you had, the more righteousness you had, if that is even a possibility or probability. But Paul knew, because I guess he knew the law, that a curse had been pronounced on all of those who did not obey the law.
And he needed to figure out.
So that doesn't work. You can't turn on any phones other than the one you have.
Yeah, well, there's the effect for you.
Too many people listening.
I just wanted to see.
So, Paul knew he had a problem.
Mm-hmm.
If he's going to get people to believe that God had changed the requirement from obeying the law to believing in faith, he had to create something that hadn't been made before. So what he did was that this Jesus Christ that Paul is talking about was cursed by God because he was hung on a tree. And that by cursing his son, he had removed the curse that he had originally spoken to everyone to keep the law, that now no longer were they cursed for breaking the law because they just couldn't help it. And that curse had been removed by being placed on Jesus Christ, and then he was killed because he was killed for all the lawbreakers, past, present, and future. And by that, God had removed the curse so that now we didn't have to keep the law anymore. Well, who was it who had pronounced the curse in the first place? God. It was God. God had pronounced the curse in the first place. So wouldn't it seem rather morbid, to say the least, for a God who knows the past, the present, and the future. And I said knows. To do something that permanent, cursing, pronouncing a curse, placing a curse, that he would have to figure out some morbid way of undoing later on so that he could actually, in fact, save human beings. But that is exactly what Paul has done, is he said that Jesus Christ died to remove the curse that God pronounced on all those who could not, in essence, keep the Ten Commandments. Now, how that flies in the face of basically everything that the Son of God taught when he was here on earth. And why wouldn't he teach that? You can search through his testimony, and you will never find that in one place even hinted at. But I found a couple of places that actually and most definitely confirm that the requirement to keep the commandments is still, it is what the Son of God wanted us to know. And that breaking the commandment was outside of what God requires. So the first one that I will give you is in Matthew chapter 19. Reading from verse 16. And there was a man who came to him and asked, Master, what good must I do to possess eternal life, to have eternal life? Jesus said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is one alone who is good.
Can you make a comment about that real quick? He asked to possess eternal life. He didn't ask to have it. There are going to be people in the kingdom of God that will actually possess eternal life. And there will be those who will also simply have it, and they will have it by eating of the tree of life. There will also be those who have eternal life endemic in them, and they are the ones that are born from above.
And we'll find out about this particular individual and why he would say possess eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
Because he has a lot of land, he has a lot of wealth,
mm-hmm.
and he knew how to possess it, how to get it. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Oh, okay. And I've had people ask me, which commandments? There's, you know, the first five books of the Bible are full of commandments about practically everything under the sun. And this rich man asked, well, which commandments?
Yeah.
These, Jesus replied, you must not kill. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you must love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, I have kept all these. All right. Now, I just want to pause right here and make an observation.
Mm-hmm.
What does Paul say about human flesh and blood and keeping the commandments?
No one can do it.
Absolutely impossible. And if you say that you can do it, that's a sin. Because then you're it's making yourself more than what God ever meant you to be.
Mm-hmm.
So what should Jesus say if he knows that what Paul is saying is the truth, and he's going to tell Paul this later on? Because I've had people tell me, well, Paul got his information from Jesus. Well, then Jesus is speaking out of both sides of his mouth.
Mm-hmm.
So what should Jesus say if Paul is correct? Young man, you're a liar and you'll never make it. Because I know no one can keep these commandments. That's the way they were designed. Because it's all going to work out in the end. You may not figure it out then. You may not hear it then. But it's all going to work out in the end. No, he didn't say that.
Yeah, not even.
What more do I need to do? And I want you to think about, why is this in Matthew? Why is this here? Does it really make any difference? Does it really matter? I mean, if keeping the commandments is all there is to do, why? And obviously, that's all it would be. If this was made up, that's why I call this a signature verse. Mm-hmm. If this was made up, that's where it would stop. Keep the commandments. If the Pharisees and the scribes had been, you know, making this all up, or there it would stop. It certainly wouldn't go into what the Son of God says next. Jesus said, if you wish to be perfect, forget it. Is that what he says?
No.
No, that is not what he says. Go and sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. How? By selling his treasure here on earth and giving it all to the poor. Is that going to get him treasure in heaven? No. What he's going to do next.
Right.
What he's going to do next. Then come follow me.
Mm-hmm.
What is Jesus doing here?
Introducing him to the testimony of Jesus.
He's doing the same thing he did right after his baptism. What did he do right after his baptism? And I'm not talking about going into the wilderness. What did he do right after his baptism? He called his disciples. And what were they required to do?
Follow him.
Leave their nets and follow him. What were they giving up?
Everything.
Their work.
Jobs, yeah.
Their work.
Yeah.
That is what Jesus is doing right here. He's telling him, leave your nets, in essence. Mm-hmm. Except this guy has a lot of holdings.
Yeah.
He's quite rich. The Son of God knew that he couldn't follow him and give his full undivided attention, the same thing that he'd asked from his other disciples,
mm-hmm.
if he was still trying to manage his life at home.
Mm-hmm.
So he says, sell all that you have, and we don't need it, so you know, give it to the poor.
Mm-hmm.
Come follow me. If you wish to be perfect,
sure.
If you wish to be perfect, if you wish to be perfect, let me read something to you from Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3 and let's start with verse 19. What then was the purpose of adding the law? This is the Ten Commandments. Good. This was done to specify crimes until the posterity came to whom the promise was addressed. Now, hopefully you can figure that one out. Galatians 3. The law was promulgated by angels, assisted by an intermediary, that would be Moses,
Now there can only be an intermediary between two parties, yet God is one. Go figure that one out. Does this mean that there is opposition between the law and the promises of God? Well, of course not. That's what Paul says. We could have been justified by the law if the law we were given capable of giving life. But it is not. Scripture makes no exception when it says that sin is master everywhere. In this way, the promise can only be given through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember that word, faith in Jesus Christ. And can only be given to those who have the faith. Before faith came, we were allowed no freedom by the law. We were being looked after till faith was revealed. The law was to be our guardian until Christ came and we could be justified by faith. Now that that time has come, we are no longer under that guardian. And what is that guardian? The law. And what is the law? The Ten Commandments. And you are all of you sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, all baptized in Christ. And that baptism is death, by the way. That's what Paul says. I've been crucified in Christ. Now I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. You have all clothed yourselves in Christ, and there are no more distinctions between Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, but all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Merely by belonging to Christ, you are the posterity of Abraham and heirs of the promise. Now, Paul says that the law could not righteous anyone, not make anyone righteous. So somehow or another, the law had to be set aside so that God could save people. Otherwise, his wrath would wipe everybody out. And what kind of a righteous God would that be? Back to Matthew. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 15. I am going to start reading at verse 1, and I'm going to take the liberty to insert the words as I believe the Son of God would say them today to all those who claim to know him, who claim to be worshiping him, who claim to have him living in their heart,
intellect,
and who claim have received salvation and the promise of eternal life. Matthew chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem then came to Jesus and said, now the Pharisees and the scribes are the pastors and the theological scholars of the day. They knew everything about God, but they knew nothing about God because the Son of God was standing before them and they were trying to figure out some way to get rid of him permanently. Why do your disciples break away from the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat food. And why do you, he answered, break away from the commandment of God for the sake of your, and I'm changing this word, faith. It may say tradition. It says tradition in my Bible. It may say prescription. Or it may say law in your translation. I'm what I'm doing is, I'm saying, if the Son of God were here today, this would not be something that would be out of character for him to say. So, why do you break away from the commandment of God for the sake of your call has replaced commandment keeping with faith? I just read that. For God said, now what the Son of God quotes here is the fifth commandment. Each commandment is not individually considered. The Ten Commandments are a complete whole. You can't break one commandment and keep all the other nine. Now, for Paul, he basically, according to the information that he gives, he basically kept nine of the ten. But he had a real hard time with one.
Coveting.
Mm-hmm. Now, you know, when you ask people, because I've had people say, you say you can keep the commandments? Well, I say, well, tell me, which commandment do you find impossible for you to keep?
Or even undesirable.
You know, what about having no other gods before me? Well, I don't know. I have no problem with that. Well, what about idols? Idols? I don't think, you know, make any images or anything. Well, what about swearing falsely in God's name? Well, I don't swear. Okay, all right. So what about honoring your father and your mother? Well, right now, personally, I'm taking care of my father and my mother.
Speaking of my father and mother, my father-in-law years ago said, when people asked, do you keep the commandments? He said, yes. You see, I believe that Fred had half of it right. He kept the commandments, but he did not hold only to the testimony of Jesus Christ. He held to other testimonies. As equivalent.
The testimony of Ellen White. Yeah.
Exactly. And
yeah.
So what I'm saying is, it might not be prudent to tell people that you can keep the commandment. Because Fred got roundly criticized by everybody he said that to. But today I think it's a little different. Because if we can point out Revelation 12:17 and say, can you not do that?
Yeah.
Thank you, Dennis. So honoring your mother and your father, that's not a problem. You know, what about murder? Is that a hard one to try and keep? What about theft, stealing?
No.
Is that a hard one? What about adultery, coveting?
No.
False witness. Any of those?
No.
Impossible to keep. Just absolutely no way that you can keep. Yeah. And I asked them that. There's only one commandment they have a real hard time with. And not only this one commandment for those who don't really even recognize it, but for those who do recognize it, they have a hard time with it. And that is the fourth. So allow me to insert the fourth commandment in here instead of the fifth, because it is the fourth commandment that has relevance today. You break away from the commandment of God for the sake of your faith. For God said, remember this day to keep it holy.
I'm inserting that.
But if anyone says any day is the same as the other, then in this way, you have made God's word null and void by means of your faith.
Wow. That's fairly graphic.
Hypocrite! It was you Isaiah meant when he so rightly prophesied. This people honors me only with lip service, while their hearts, and you remember we know what the heart is, otherwise known as the intellect, is far from me. The worship they offer me is worthless. The doctrines they teach are only human regulation, human teaching. That is Isaiah, I have it here in a minute, I think. Is it 29:13? What I have done is,
yes, 29.
What Christians say is that it doesn't matter which day you keep. Now, by keeping a day, what I mean is you keep it holy. You keep it holy, which means when you say you keep it holy, is that it must have been holy before you ever came along. And the holiness of the day depends upon whether you keep it holy or not. What is it about the seventh day that made it holy? And what does that mean? Well, we are told in the fourth commandment is that 6 days God made the heavens and the earth. But he rested on the seventh day from his creation. Therefore, he blessed the seventh day, created it, and made it holy. Now, if God has made something or someone holy, when does it stop being holy?
If they are holy, they can no longer sin. They are sealed.
Let me tell you, when God makes something holy, it is holy forever. Now, if someone believes they can change a day from one day that was the holy day to another day and make that other day a holy day, and the previous day becomes common, what are they doing? They are putting themselves above Almighty God. If people only knew the serious ramifications of their decisions that they really haven't looked into as to why. Well, you know, everybody in my church, they see the same thing that I do. You know, one day is just like another. So I choose to keep Sunday. I choose to keep Friday. I choose to keep Wednesday. Keep it. What? That's what it was in the first place. Now, the fourth commandment does not carry any requirement to go to church. There's nothing in the fourth commandment that says you have to go to church on that day. There's nothing in the fourth commandment that says you have to worship on that day. In fact, the only thing that is in the fourth commandment about the seventh day is that you keep it holy. Now, how do you keep it holy? God did not leave that up to us to try and figure out how to keep it holy. And I'm glad, because people have so many different ways of what they believe that keeping the seventh day holy is. You could write a book on it. It says, just as God ceased from his labor that he had done all week of creating, he ceased from his labor and he rested. He says, on the seventh day, do no work. Do no work. Don't require that your servants do any work, your gardeners, your housekeepers, whatever. Don't require that. Don't go to your business. Don't go to the store and buy groceries. You remember in the wilderness, the manna fell 6 days a week. On the seventh day of the week, there was no manna. On the sixth day of the week, God told Moses to tell the Israelites that on that day and that day only, they could gather twice as much manna, enough manna for 2 days, and it would not be full of worms. So God was, in essence, teaching the Israelites in the wilderness. As I said, that's what his whole purpose was, to have them in the wilderness, was to teach them. He was teaching them about the seventh day of the week before he had given them the commandments, by the way, which is interesting. So the way that someone could feel safe in keeping another day of the week holy or not keeping any of them holy is that Paul has said it's impossible for us poor sinful human beings to obey the law of God. And that is why Jesus died, so that we can not have to obey the law of God and still be righteous, because we are clothed with his righteousness over our filthy rags. And therefore, we can do whatever we see is appropriate. So if we're not going to, you know, murder, we're not going to murder. But we're not going to not murder because it says thou shalt not murder. We're just not going to murder because, you know, that's the right thing to do. We're not going to be stealing or coveting or committing adultery. We'll honor our mother and our father, you know, and God, we certainly... We have no other gods before Almighty God, God the Father, or take his name in vain, or make an image of something and bow down and worship that. But, you know, that day, the day of the week, it really doesn't matter to him anymore. We're now... post-resurrection. We're not under law, we're under grace.
If it doesn't matter to God anymore, then why did it matter to God in the first place? You see, God doesn't do anything without having some purpose for it, to teach us about sanctification and salvation. So if in the beginning it was not important to God that the seventh day be hallowed and kept holy, why did he put it there?
Well, to say that he no longer sees the seventh day as holy is to put words in God's mouth that God never said. And that is what I'm reading to you from Matthew 15 here. The Son of God is saying the same thing to the religious leaders. These guys knew what they were doing.
And by the way, that is evident at the crucifixion when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he was not talking about the people who put him on the cross.
And here's a thought. When the Son of God said this to the religious leaders, you know, he pointed out, do your duty to your father and your mother. That's the fifth commandment. You've managed to get yourself out from under that commandment by saying everything that I have belongs to God. And so now I can't use it for my father or my mother. If it might benefit them, I can't use it for them because it all belongs to God. But while they continue to use it, of course, themselves.
Sin.
Well, what about people today? I don't need to keep the seventh day holy. I'm under grace. I'm not under law. Paul came and he said, since post-resurrection, all the Gentiles are saved by grace, as long as they have faith. So I'm saved, brother. I'm saved, sister. Don't preach to me about the law. But you see in Matthew, right at the very end, we have the Great Commission. Everybody recognizes the Great Commission. In fact, when they're baptized, what is said? I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Jesus told his disciples. So what baptism are they baptizing them into? The baptism of God or the baptism of Paul, which is the baptism of law abiding or the baptism of faith and grace apart from the law? Jesus came up and spoke to them. This is Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the Gentiles.
No.
That's what it says. Disciples of all Gentiles. What does that word translate as? Gentile.
Nations,
Gentiles, and people. So you could say, make disciples of all peoples. It's the same word, by the way, that is used in Matthew chapter 22. Now, this is in Matthew, all right? Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. I tell you then that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people, same word, who will produce its fruit. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the people, all nations, all Gentiles. The reason I say that is because Paul says that his salvation was particular to only the Gentiles. And I've had people tell me that Jesus' teaching was only for the Jews. But that's a lie. And I can safely and most assuredly say there will be no liars in the kingdom of God. And what makes someone a liar? If they believe a lie, if they practice a lie, and if they teach a lie. That's what makes someone a liar. If they do any one of those three things, that makes them a liar. And there's no liars in heaven. There's no liars in the kingdom. There's no liars in the earth made new. Tithe them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all the commands I gave you. Well, what were the commands? I just read a couple of them. One was about breaking a commandment for the sake of your belief. And the other one was, how do you possess eternal life? Keep the commandment. So what the Son of God taught was law abiding, not legalism, because the Pharisees were the experts in legalism.
Keep the commandments, and then Jesus said, follow me. And what was the rich young ruler going to learn when he followed Jesus?
He was going to be a disciple.
He was going to learn his word.
He was going to be his disciple, just like Jesus had asked the 12 to leave what they were doing and to follow him full time. That is how you get eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Keep the commandments. Which ones? You know, have no other gods before me. Honor your mother and your father. Do not kill. Do not steal.
And the spiritual lesson is God isn't asking us to leave our current job. He's asking us to leave our current beliefs and follow him and learn new ones.
And
learn the truth.
As he said to those who were believing in him, were starting to believe in him, if you make my word your home, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's why if you believe a lie, you practice a lie, and you teach a lie, you don't have the truth in you. And if you don't have the truth in you, you are not free. But what does freedom give you freedom to do? Not sin. But see, Paul will tell you that it is impossible for you poor, miserable sinner not to sin. And it is if you believe a lie, and Paul is the teacher of lies. And if you believe him, you are certainly not going to be ever free from sin. But if you believe the Son of God, and you learn his testimony, and you practice his testimony, you will be set free from sin. You will be righteous in fact, not in faith. You will not be covered with his righteousness. You will exude your righteousness, the righteousness that you have learned from practicing what the Son of God.
Churches are organizations that you hear run by a governing body. And the governing body dictates what they want their church to do. There's a church out there, I won't name it, that's pretty much world class. It's got about 20 million members. They have a study guide that runs for 13 weeks, and then they have another study guide that runs for 13 weeks. They have 4 a year. The study guide presently is Romans, and the study guide for these 20 million people, the last 3 months sequence was Galatians. Just wait a minute. Didn't you talk about practicing, teaching, believing a lie? I find that very serious. This is twisting the thinking of 20 million people.
And what I've been saying, too, is that this problem didn't just come about since Paul. And since Paul has become so widely accepted in Christianity, this was a problem the Son of God was addressing when he was here on earth with the religious leaders of his own quote-unquote denomination, those who had the responsibility for telling the truth, had taken the truth and twisted it and made it into a lie. And that's what Jesus was saying. And that's what Christians have done. They've taken what Christ has taught and usurped it, replaced what he taught with what Paul taught, and they said, well, but this is, we are post-resurrection Christians. We're no longer under law. We are under grace. Christ is our righteousness.
And they can spit that stuff out verbatim.
And if you show them one point of fact, they will wheel around and run as fast as they can, because a lie is threatened
or
by the
truth. Or they will attack you viciously for it.
And they won't let you get a word in edgewise.
And it's not pretty.
So finally, when you decide that you are going to stop saying anything because what you're saying is running up against a brick wall, the person who hasn't stopped talking feels they have won the argument. And they have demonstrated to all who were there to hear that they are the ones who are telling the truth, and you are the one who was lying, and God shut you up and sent you away. The thing is, God knows those who know the truth. God knows those who are searching for the truth. And let me tell you, God will show you and lead you to the truth so that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free from sin.
Sorry for the click there. Thank you all for being with us today. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. We also encourage you to email us if you have need, and our mailing address is 10 Post Office Box 1013, Cala Mesa, California 92320. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus, and a week from yesterday, this coming next Friday, for the Bible on Trial. Have a blessed day, and we'll see you next time.